Let's start by praying again. Lord, we pray for the miracle of seeing, that we'd see the truth of your word. Help us to hear, help us to understand. And not only that, let us delight in your word, in your truth, in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in Matthew 13, there's two parables. One is called the hidden treasure, and the other is called the pearl of great price. And both of these combined are three verses, but they perfectly illustrate our passage in Philippians 3. So let's read Matthew 13. It's verses 44 through 46. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So in both of these parables, we see that there's a person who finds an object of surpassing worth. And what he does is he goes and sells everything he has so that he can have that object of great worth. And what this means for us is that if we want the kingdom of heaven, we have to give up everything in order to have it. But notice how in verse 44 it says, "Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has." This is not a drudgery. This is not legalism. And the reason why he's so joyful is because of the surpassing value of that object. The object, the pearl of great price, the treasure. And what we're going to see in our passage in Philippians is that Christ is our treasure. Christ is our pearl of great price. The main idea that we see in Philippians 3 is knowing Christ is gain. And I hope after all this, we see that as the biggest understatement there is. But in our passage, we see this in three ways. Knowing Christ is gain for justification, knowing Christ is gain for sanctification, and knowing Christ is gain for glorification. So please turn to Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. And follow as I read. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So the first point we're going to look at is knowing Christ is gain for justification. Knowing Christ is gain for justification. A basic definition of justification is God declaring believers to be right in his sight. And in our passage, we'll see how exactly God does this. Starting in verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." What is the gain Paul is referring to here in verse 7? What gain is he counting as loss? To find that, go back to verse 4 through 6 in chapter 3 of Philippians, where Paul says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." And we have to understand the Jewish mindset here. Paul saw himself as part of Israel, part of God's covenant people, ethnically part of Abraham. So they think they're secure just by being part of his bloodline. Even when Jesus in the Gospels would talk with the Pharisees and they would debate with him. They would say, well, we have Abraham as our father, and they would feel secure in that. But beyond that, Paul himself was a Pharisee, which is part of the most hardcore religious sect of Judaism there was. And on top of that, he says he's blameless. That's more than just keeping the Ten Commandments. He kept all 613 commandments perfectly and said he was blameless and never broke it. This is the gain that he's talking about. His perfect record according to the law is his gain that he is counting as loss. And why? Why is he counting it as loss? If he has this perfect record, why is he counting it as loss? For the sake of Christ. But what is it about Christ? Again, keep this in mind that this is not a small thing for Paul. This is his life's work. This is what he's worked his whole life for. He's at the top of his class, the best at his game. That's why he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So what is it about Christ? And the answer is in verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He found righteousness. In order to be justified, we need to be made right with God. We need righteousness. And true righteousness is only found in Jesus, not in the law. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul's good works won't work, and our good works won't work, because they're imperfect. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. So if we can't produce our own righteousness, our only hope is to look for righteousness outside of ourself. And that's exactly why Paul says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We can have Christ's righteousness. This is called imputation. That's a theological word, imputation, where our sins are placed upon Christ. He bears the wrath of God for that sin, and he gives us his perfect record of righteousness. The same idea is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I'm going to reread that, replacing the hims and he's, because that can be kind of confusing. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. But notice in verse 9 that it says, this comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So what is faith? The most simple definition is a personal trust for salvation. And so what exactly are we putting this personal trust for salvation in? It's the person and work of Christ. When we truly put our trust in the person of Christ, who is fully God and fully man, and what he's done, taking our sin upon himself, bearing the wrath of God, and giving us his righteousness, we are saved. We're justified. We're made right in God's eyes. In essence, this is the gospel. You could boil it down to one word, substitution. It's Jesus in our place. By faith, we trade our sin for his righteousness. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, he met Christ, and instantly he understood his good works are as filthy rags, like Isaiah 64:6 says. And that must be our own experience as well. We must see that our good works are as, at best, filthy rags before Christ. they cannot earn us salvation. As we've already talked about, Paul trusted in his good works, his being part of the covenant people of Israel and being a Pharisee, keeping every jot and tittle of the law. And that to us might seem foreign. That might seem completely not us. But we so often trust in very similar things. We might be trusting in things such as, my family's Christian, or I go to church, or I'm a good person. I don't do very bad things. But we cannot put our trust in those things. They don't earn us salvation. They're as filthy rags before God. The only way we can be righteous is by putting our personal trust in Christ's righteousness on our behalf. If Paul, who said, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. If he couldn't make it by his good works, don't think that we can. If we are to be justified, then we must say with Paul, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Our second main point is knowing Christ is gain for sanctification. Knowing Christ is gain for sanctification. A basic definition of sanctification is the believer's growth in Christ-likeness. And we see this in verse 8. Verse 8 says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. I think it's helpful to understand the meaning of verse 8 by comparing it to verse 7 and seeing the differences. There's three key differences. It's very similar wording, but there's three key differences in how it's worded. And the first one is counted and count. In verse 7, Paul says, I counted as loss. And then in verse 8, he says, indeed, I count. So what's going on here is basically that Paul's going from the past tense in verse 7, I counted, to the present tense in verse 8, I count. He's going from the past tense in verse 7 about justification to verse 8, sanctification. Because for all believers that are justified, what follows is sanctification. It always follows. God not only frees us from the penalty of sin in justification, he also frees us from the power of sin in sanctification. Second key difference. Whatever gain I had in everything. In verse 7, Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. And then in verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss. Paul goes from counting his gain, which is his own good works, as loss, to counting everything as loss. He's not contradicting himself. He's expanding and expounding on what he's already said. And so the word everything seems to mean everything. But what does Paul exactly mean by that? What does Paul exactly mean by everything? Well, actually, we need to look at the rest of the verse in order to really understand it. So we're actually going to hang on to that. We'll come back and answer that after our next point. Third key difference. For the sake of Christ and because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In verse 7, Paul just puts it simply by saying, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then in verse 8, he gives full expression to what he means by that, saying, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So what Paul means by for the sake of Christ is what he says in verse 8, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And this is the motivational factor behind counting everything as loss. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The surpassing worth takes us back to what we opened with in Matthew 13, of the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. In both of those parables, someone found an object of great worth, they gave away everything they had in order to have that object of great worth. And as we see here, Jesus is that object of surpassing worth. There is no cost too high because he is the most valuable. Everything else is below him. And not just below him by a little, he far surpasses them in value. They can't compare. Another thing to note in this verse is that what Paul means by knowing Christ. Paul says he knows him as my Lord. And there's a way to know about Jesus without really knowing Jesus. And I think the best example of this is to think about Satan. Satan knows Jesus. He knows a lot about Jesus. He could know more about Jesus than we do. So I think it's helpful for us to think and ask ourselves, and you can even use this in evangelism for someone who claims to know God, what's the difference between your knowing of Jesus and Satan's knowing of Jesus? How would you answer that? What is the difference between your knowing of God and Satan's knowing of God? There's a way to know God only intellectually and not as my Lord. To know Christ as my Lord is to have a deep, intimate relationship and fellowship with Christ. And it's only by this intimately knowing Christ that we're able to see his surpassing worth and as a result count everything as loss. So how should we understand this first part of verse 8 as a whole? To see that, let's return to the previous question we didn't answer. What does Paul mean by counting everything as loss? What is everything? Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And the way I think we should understand this verse is if something keeps us from knowing Christ more, we should count it as loss. If something keeps us from knowing Christ more, we should count it as loss. See if you can see that as we read that verse again. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So the everything that we are to count as loss includes whatever would hinder us or keep us from knowing Christ more. Think about this for a moment. What in your life keeps you from knowing Christ more? In general, the answer is going to be sin. But what specifically keeps you from knowing Christ more? It could be lust. It could be anger. It could be pride. It could be a love of money, a desire to be rich. It could be addiction. It could be bitterness. 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. It could also be things that are considered good. But because we desire them so much, we place more value on them than Christ, they become what the Bible calls an idol. And this could be things such as a perfect spouse, a spouse, a perfect retirement plan, a perfect house, a car, job, whatever it might be. And something actually that we've all been pressed to think about a lot more recently is safety. That can become an idol. These things are not necessarily bad. Many of them are good, but because we put so much value and worth on them, we make an idol out of them because we desire them above Christ. Matthew 10:37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Something else that is included in this everything that we must count as loss is self, our autonomous self. And we see this in Luke 9:23-25, which is very similar to our passage. And he said to all, Jesus, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So we have to even give up self. But what we can't miss is that we're not losing out on giving up any of these things. We're getting more if we're giving them up for Christ's sake. We're getting more because Christ is of surpassing value. You're getting more. And this is actually how we grow in sanctification. This is how we grow in Christ-likeness. And this is so important to understand. We can say no to sin because we value Christ more. Every time we're tempted, we're choosing in that moment whether we value sin more or Christ more. And we can say no to sin by remembering and believing God's word that says Christ is of surpassing value. And this is the cry of every Christian's heart. I want more of Christ. This is how you look away from something that's inappropriate. You say, I want more of Christ. This is how you overcome addiction. You say, I want more of Christ. This is how you don't make idols out of things. By seeing the surpassing worth of Christ. That's the cry of every Christian's heart. We say, I don't want it. Take it. I want more of Christ. Don't believe the lie of sin that says you will find more joy in sin than you will in Christ. It's not true. That lie has been around since the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell for it. They thought they'd find more happiness in disobeying God than they would in obeying God. And it never satisfies and it never turns out well. Only Christ satisfies. He is of surpassing worth. The rest of verse 8 says, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. There's a real sense in which Paul suffered the loss of all things. This is not theoretical for Paul. He really completely parted from his former life. And he counts it all as loss. He even says the loss of all things as rubbish. Other translations actually even say dung. And this is amazing because we're talking about his former life as part of the covenant people of Israel, a Pharisee, perfect under the law. And now he says his life's work is as rubbish and dung. And the reason why is in order that I may gain Christ. What Paul implies here is that you cannot have everything and Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This is the same idea we find in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. If you want to gain Christ, if we want to gain Christ, we must do as Paul did and count everything as loss, count it as rubbish. They are worthless in comparison to the surpassing worth of Christ. Our third point, knowing Christ is gain for glorification. Knowing Christ is gain for glorification. We don't use that word a whole lot, but a basic definition of glorification is the raising of believers from the dead to perfect resurrected bodies like Christ's body. Verse 10 says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Verse 10 is kind of tricky as far as how it falls either between sanctification and glorification. And the best way to think about it is really as a bridge, because it's a little bit of both. And the reason why is because it's a verse that is an already not yet verse. There's a sense in which, because we know Christ, we have actually already experienced his death and resurrection in our lives. And yet, at the same time, we have not fully experienced this because we have not physically died yet. It's an already not yet verse. And we'll see this more as we move on. And verse 10 is really a continuation of verse 8. When we read them together, we can see Paul's ultimate goal a little clearer. So as we read verse 8 and 10 together, look for what Paul's ultimate goal is. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. His goal is still to gain Christ by knowing him. It hasn't changed to resurrection, even though it can appear that way, especially when you read verse 11, which says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. But Paul so earnestly desires the resurrection because it's through the resurrection that we will come to more fully know Christ. Resurrection is the penultimate goal. It's the means to the end, which is knowing Christ. For Paul, the resurrection is important. It gets us more of Christ, who is of surpassing worth. And therefore, Paul says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection. So how does the rest of verse 10 relate to knowing Christ and resurrection? In verse 10, the power of resurrection is the newness of life that we as believers experience. We have died with Christ and have been raised with him to new spiritual life. And it's helpful to look at Romans 6, 3 through 4 to help us understand this. Romans 6, 3 through 4 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." This means we're no longer slaves to sins. We died with Christ and have been raised with him into newness of life by his resurrection power. This is the newness of life that we have through the resurrection power. And this all comes through sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Verse 10. One of the main tools God uses in our lives to make us more like Christ is suffering. Philippians 1:29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." God allows us to suffer because it aligns with his ultimate goal, to make us more like Christ. This can be so hard to understand, so hard to wrestle with. But when we rightly understand this, it is so comforting. Our suffering that we experience as believers, not just because we are believers, but as believers, all our suffering that we experience is not an accident. It's not outside God's control. God has a multifaceted purpose in our suffering to make us more like Christ. And he's in control of all of it. One of the main purposes God has in suffering is to cause us to know him more. Think about this for a minute. When we suffer, it causes us anxiety. And that's what we see in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, which says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Our suffering is meant to make us rely on Christ more, so that we can know the surpassing worth of Christ. Christ Jesus my Lord. As a quick application point for this, don't waste your suffering. Go to God in prayer. Take a hold of the truth of his word, his promises and his word, such as Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul is not saying all this stuff about counting everything as loss, suffering. He's not saying all of that from a cushy, lazy boy chair in a palace. This is coming from prison. This is a letter from prison. And not even like our modern day prisons. He was completely dependent upon food and water from those on the outside. You might as well be stuck in a cave underground. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 11:23-28 to tell us more of his sufferings that he's endured. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul endured all of this and eventually dies for the sake of the gospel because he knows the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Again, this is why in verse 11 he says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Can we say that? That by any means possible? Do we value Christ that much that you could say that by any means possible? The suffering that we endure as believers is real, but the comfort that we have in Christ is so much greater. Our hope is in gaining Christ. And we have a taste of what that's like now. We have a taste of what it's like to know Christ, but we look forward to when we are glorified, when we will more fully know Christ. If you, like Paul, have counted everything as lost because of their surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, then you have this hope too. And you can say with him in Philippians 3:20-21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. If you don't have this hope, please talk to me or Vinny after we're done. And if you have just now come to count all things as lost for the sake of Christ, we would love to talk to you. Let's pray.